If you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 10 through 11, I'm going to start with. Sit back, relax. I got a 10-pager today. Full 10-page. Right? Diane loves that. Love it. All right, Psalm 119, 10 through 11. If you're taking notes, this is a good one to do it on. Hallelujah. And it says this, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, in my soul, in my thought life, that I might not sin against you." Now go down the road to the New Testament to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Oh, wasn't that an amazing atmosphere of worship? Which sets this up perfectly for my message. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Underline verse 17. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The title of my message today is simply this. Are you ready? The importance of worship. Say that with me. The importance of worship. One part of that passage in Matthew 28 that stood out to me was verse 17, that it points out right before Jesus gave the Great Commission, the majority of the people worshiped him. Did you notice that? The majority of the people worshiped Jesus. But then it says, but some, say some. Some doubted. See, worship is not a song, although it can include a manifestation of worship while we're singing a song. But here's what worship is. If I'm going to talk about the importance of worship, I better define this thing for you, right? Or else you're going to be lost this whole 10 pages. So here we go. Worship is defined as this. Ready? As a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, and obviously for Christians, that's toward our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But I want you to point, I want to point out, it's a feeling or an expression. Say feeling or expression. See, not all feelings are bad. Amen? We're just supposed to be led by the right feeling, not the wrong feeling. Amen? Now, so if it's a feeling or an expression of reverence and adoration, let's define reverence and adoration. Let's take this thing a little deeper. Here we go. Reverence is defined as a deep respect. A deep, not shallow, a deep respect for someone or something. Adoration is this. Adoration is defined as a deep love and respect. Deep, say deep. There's something about those definitions. The word deep just jumps right out to me. It's deep. It's not shallow. It's not earthly. No. It's deep. Amen? Respect. Listen to what respect is. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, their qualities, or achievements. Let me say that one more time. Respect is this, a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by. That word elicited means to evoke or to draw something out of you. Come on, somebody. To draw something out by the person or thing's abilities, qualities, or achievements. So I want to point out, and I want you to understand this very important fact about worship, adoration, and reverence. They are all positive and deep emotions or feelings that take place in your heart. See, worship is of the heart. Say, worship is of the heart. We've been talking about the heart on Wednesday nights. Have you guys been liking that, those of you been showing up? Your heart, as we talked about on Wednesdays, your heart is your soul or your mind, will, and emotions. Thoughts, feelings, and emotions all take place in your soul, in your heart. And those feelings are birthed out of a positive and loving thoughts, come on, about your Heavenly Father and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Notice I didn't throw in the Holy Spirit really in there, because the Holy Spirit come to glorify Jesus. He even said, I'm not glorifying myself, but that which I hear from the Father, I'm going to speak, and he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? So, but of course, we need that relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. Amen? Because he's the only part of the Godhead that's on this earth right now. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus are up in heaven. So don't be throwing away the Holy Ghost. Come on. Amen? We need, that's the most important relationship on the face of this earth. But those good and positive thoughts can only come from knowing God through the Word of God. Last week I talked about the importance of the Word of God, our duty toward the Word of God. So I want you to notice, though, that these are deep emotions, deep feelings. The only way to get to know, the only way to get to know your Heavenly Father, to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ is through the Word of God. Amen? And what is that? That's the renewing of the mind process. So with the renewing of the mind process, that renews your mind, renews your thoughts, that should mean that if you're renewing your mind, there should be positive feelings or emotions coming forth from that renewing. Do you agree with that? Yeah. So to truly worship God, to truly adore him, to truly reverence him, your mind or soul must be renewed with the Word of God. It must be a healthy, it must be a godly, holy belief system on the inside of you, in your soul, in your mind, in your thought life. Amen? Not a version of who you think God is. It's who he revealed himself to be in the Word of God. Amen? Not based on negative experiences in your life. Your knowledge of God from his Word, again, it should create positive emotions and feelings that lead to worship, adoration, and reverence toward our God. Amen. Come on. A deep love for God that causes us to reject all things that are unholy and unlike God, and to live a life of obedience to the Word of God. True, listen to this. True worship will always lead to obedience to God in his Word. True obedience. In fact, I seen something online this week, a meme, and it fit right in. I saw it after, actually. I wrote my message. But it said this. Obedience is the highest form of worship. In fact, you're not truly worshiping God, come on, unless you're obeying him. That's why worship is more than a song. It's your what you think, say, come on, and do. That's true worship. True worship hits all three of those areas. True worship should cause you to not only lift your hands to God, bow down to him, but also to live a holy life that is pleasing and honoring to him. That's why, you know, when we pray over someone, if they fall, it doesn't impress me if they fall when we lay hands on them. I want to see how they walk after they get back up. Right? That's true worship. I'm not impressed by the fall. Sometimes it's a courtesy fall, right? Oh, here comes the master. We better fall when he lays hands on. You know what I'm saying? It happens. Don't disregard the real thing, but it can happen, all right? The Great Commission, listen to this. I said this in past messages, but you probably don't remember, so I'm going to remind you. The Great Commission was born and carried out or obeyed out of the context of worship. When Jesus showed up on that scene, it said that they worshiped him, but some doubted. But so out of the context of worship, Jesus gave the Great Commission. The point the Holy Spirit wanted me to share with you is that worshiping Jesus, say worshiping Jesus. Oh, I like that sound, will cause the Holy Spirit to give you and I more revelation, more understanding, more wisdom about the Great Commission and how to carry out the Great Commission. Jesus told us, did he not command us to make disciples? Jesus said, all authority is given to me, has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go therefore. Amen? How do we use that delegated authority? How are we supposed to use it? How do we even handle that kind of authority that Jesus has given us? We must, listen to this, we must use our delegated authority and calling in connection. Ready? This is what the Holy Ghost said, in connection to a heart of worship toward our Heavenly Father in Jesus. In other words, maintaining a heart of worship will spiritually position us to receive more revelation, understanding of wisdom on how to carry that out. Why? Why is that? Why is maintaining a heart of worship so important in carrying out the Great Commission? Because it keeps a heart of worship, it keeps our hearts soft and wide open before the Lord. It opens our spiritual eyes and ears. And ready? Here's what else it does. It keeps our heart connected to the heart of God. That's what it does. For those reasons, a heart of worship toward our Heavenly Father and Jesus will keep our heart. It keeps it connected to the heart of God for people and situations. Because it's impossible, listen to me, it's impossible to operate in and fulfill the Great Commission on a personal level without maintaining that heart of worship, without that heart of adoration and reverence. Listen to me, why? Toward the one that sent you out as an ambassador. Remember, we represent him, which means our heart has to be connected to him, right? We're not representing ourselves. We're representing Jesus. We're representing Jesus on this earth. So our hearts need to be connected to him at all times. And that connection is only maintained, come on, with a heart of worship. Say worship. If there is, here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me. He said, if there is no worship, if there's no adoration, no respect toward God, you will be operating in your flesh, come on, and you will promote yourself and you'll promote your self-interest, come on, instead of Jesus. That's why this whole topic of worship, when people hear, worship, all they think about is a song service. Oh, no, this is so much deeper. Because it's a heart attitude. It's a heart attitude. It's a posture of your heart. Maintaining a heart of worship is a requirement. It's not an option for the Christian. It is an absolute requirement. If you don't have a heart of worship, adoration, and respect toward God, something, that means this, that the only thing, if you are lacking a heart of worship, adoration, reverence, respect toward God, it can only mean one thing. We don't have to look very far for the problem. It means something or someone has replaced God on the throne of your heart. That's all it means. Something replaced him. Something, you could say this way, dethroned God from your heart. So a heart of worship toward Jesus in a corporate gathering will cause the power of God to flow. Did you guys feel the power of God flowing today? Yes. You want to know why? Because there is a pure heart of worship. Oh, the heart of worship. A heart of worship is so powerful. A lack of worship will hinder the power of God in a corporate setting. Corporate meetings are a funny thing because you can feel what everyone's kind of putting out. Can you not? Have you ever had that? You can feel it. You can feel it. If there's a problem, man, it's sending out like a, what do I want to say? Like a frequency. Yeah. Like when there's that lack of someone really pressing in, or there's an issue or there's a problem, it's like tuning in a radio and it's not coming in. You know that real annoying thing from the 80s. You remember that? and you're trying to go little by little to get there. And it's annoying. The heart of worship is so powerful. We need to maintain that. Amen. The flow of a service or gathering, again, is greatly dependent upon the amount of worship that's coming from the hearts of the people that are present. All right. Worship, again, I'm just going to be dropping some bombs on you here, some revelation bombs. Worship is a heart attitude, not just words or actions. Actions and words will follow, but it's first and foremost a heart attitude, right? Jesus, it said, when he was walking this earth in a certain city, it said Jesus could do no mighty works because of a lack of honor, because of that lack of faith, a lack of respect. Come on, really, you could break it down to this. Ready? There was a lack of pure worship toward Jesus. And it hindered the power of God from flowing. This is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, where there is a lack of worship, there is also a lack of faith. Where there's a lack of worship, there's also a lack of faith. Faith without works is dead. And he said this, ready? Worship without works is dead. Oh, it's getting mighty, mighty quiet in here. Obedience, is the highest form of worship toward God. God, what can I do? What can I do? I can't sing very loud. I can't do it. Obedience. Obedience. It's better than sacrifice even. Are you following me? Yeah, but God, I did this. And God said, yeah, but I told you to do this. Yeah, but God, I did all these things for you. I did all these things. I kept so busy. You were promoting self. You were promoting your own will. I only told you to do this one thing right here. Obedience is the highest form of worship. Many of the miracles, many of the healings that Jesus began with individuals first approaching him. Catch this, with a heart of worship. If you study all the accounts of healings and miracles, worshiping God, healings, miracles, and the glory of God are very closely connected. Do the study for yourself. See, worship is not dependent on what God can do for you or give to you. Worship is, it's a matter of exalting him for who he is, not what he can give you. Come on. And that is what caught Jesus' attention and healed those that came to him. Did you catch what I just said? Sure, people wanted healing, but if you'll notice, most of them approached him, calling him, you know, all these amazing messianic titles because they were exalting. Come on, who he was. Who he was. Come to him. You need a healing, a miracle, a breakthrough in your life or something. Focus. Don't focus on what you need. Focus on who he is, and the what you need will come. Amen. Oh, come on, somebody. So listen to this. In other words, pure worship begins with pure motives. It begins with knowing him. Knowing his attributes, knowing his integrity, knowing his holiness, knowing his love for you. And that creates, come on, a heart of worship on the inside of you. That heart of adoration, that heart of respect, that heart of reverence toward God. Now, the Holy Spirit showed me something interesting here in the woman at the well. Go to John chapter 4 real quick. John chapter 4. We're talking about the importance of worship today. The importance of worship. What are some, I could even call it the dynamics of worship. What's going on in worship? Are we just, is it just song? Is it just, you know, doing anything for God? Is it, no. We're breaking this thing down. John 4, 20 through 24. It's the woman at the well. Most of you know the account. And I'm going to look at verses 20 through 24. So I'm kind of jumping in toward the middle end of it, okay? So Jesus comes and meets this woman at the well, which Jews didn't do that kind of a thing back then, but Jesus was a reformer, right? Jesus, oh, the love for people. Jesus said, no, I got to step in. I got to minister to this woman at the well, this broken woman. Listen, our fathers worshiped, the lady said this to Jesus, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, oh, here's Jesus, this radical Jesus, revival Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, say true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father, this is mind-blowing, come on, is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. It means, really, God is a spirit. He's not just out there like the New Agers think, right? A higher power. No, God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus told the woman at the well, who she had a very broken life, right? She lived a very broken life of sin. He said this to her. He said, you worship what you do not know. For some reason, that jumped out to me because it makes us think somehow when we get into things and live in a life that we shouldn't and we're still praising God, he's saying, who are you worshiping here? Because obedience, come on, is the highest form of worship. It's truly impossible to worship God when there is unconfessed sin in our life. We must first begin to worship God by having a heart, come on, that wants to avoid sin, a heart that hates sin. You agree with that? Listen to this. Worship, the Holy Spirit said this, worship and the fear of the Lord are twins. Worship and the fear of the Lord are twins. They cannot be separated. In other words, you can't have one without the other. If you're living your life in the fear of the Lord, you got a heart of worship. If you truly have a heart of worship, there's the fear of the Lord present. According to Proverbs 8:13, the fear or reverence of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Say hate evil. We must hate evil as Christians. Why? Why should we hate it? Just because? Just because we want to be judgmental toward people? No, here's why we hate evil. Because it destroys God's creation. Evil destroys God's creation, right? So let's get out of our little pity party here and let's understand what evil and sin really is. It destroys God's creation. That's why God hates it. It was never in the game plan. It was not, are you following me? All right. So evil destroys people. God hates it. We should hate it. Why? Because when we have that heart of worship, we should feel about things the way that God feels about them, because there's that heart connection between us and God. There are many Christians that know enough to get saved, come on, but they really don't know God intimately enough, listen to me, to worship him. Did you just hear what I said? See, that's the difference between a believer and a disciple. A believer and a disciple. Let me say one more time. There are many Christians that know enough to get saved or born again, but they really don't know God intimately enough to truly worship him with a heart of worship. There is a note in my study Bible in John 4. It says, what matters is not where a Christian worships, but rather the attitude of the heart or the mind of that person. Oh, that's so good. You can worship anywhere. It does. Oh, we're going to go to worship service at a church. No, how about you worship him in your car on the way there? Worship him in the shower. Worship him while you're getting dressed. Worship. Are you following me? Yeah. Worship him everywhere. Because it's not just limited to when you walk through these doors. It's like, oh, okay, now I got to put my worship on. Oh, yep. Oh. Right. Now I can worship. Oh, time to go. Time to take it off. No. It's supposed to stay on. Amen. Don't worry. I'm going to keep my shirt on, okay? I know y'all think I'm radical. What's he going to do next, right? What is this guy going to do? Listen to this. True worship is not mere form, ceremony, or rituals, but rather it's a spiritual reality that's in harmony. It means your heart is in harmony with the Lord. Say harmony. Harmony. Oh, I like that. All right. And so worship must also be in truth. What does that mean? When we worship God, there needs to be a transparency, a sincereness. All right? There needs to be an openness of heart to him. Don't hide anything from him. Amen? Examples in the Word of people that worship God were people, if you notice it, when they worshiped him, there was a vulnerability. You know what I'm saying? There was an openness. They didn't care how they looked to other people. They didn't care. There was an openness. There was a vulnerability. They had messy cries, probably. Right? There needs to be an openness. Verse 23 in John 4 has an amazing truth in it. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Our Heavenly Father longs to have your worship, your adoration, and your reverence. He longs for and is seeking Christians that will worship him in spirit and in truth by their own free will. Listen, God's not going to force you to worship him. Ready? Listen to me. Here's the twist. God's never going to force you to worship him, but we're required to worship him. Did you just hear what I said? He's not going to force you to, but we're required to. And guess what? It's a privilege to worship him. It's not true love unless it's freely given, right? Spouses, if you have to force the other spouse to do something, do you really feel valued? Oh, now I'm hitting home now. Come on. Do you hear what I just said? You might do what they asked, but then there's that pervading thought on the inside saying, you did it, but I had to tell you to do it. Are you following me? It means a little bit more when you do it without having to be told. Amen? There's your marriage counseling today. Hallelujah. So God, listen to this. So God wants you to worship him with your free will. God created mankind, to fellowship with him and to worship him, to obey him, to partner with him on this earth. Think about what a privilege that is. This should not be burdensome. This is what Romans calls what? Your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Why? Because God saved you from the pits of hell if you're born again today. It's reasonable. Say reasonable. Reasonable. When we maintain an attitude of worship toward God, we become targets, listen to me, targets of his grace and of his power. Our destination then, when we worship him, ready for this? Our destination is the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. I'm telling you, maintaining a heart of worship, it has its advantages. Amen? Freely given to God. Not where it's a knockdown, drag-out fight. Not where God, come on. Oh, I just heard this. Not where he has to take you through the wilderness journey for 40 years. Right? Come on. So how do you know if you truly know God and that your heart is pure toward him? What would be evidence of that in your life? Go with me to Habakkuk 3. Yes, Habakkuk 3. Hallelujah. Did he just say Habakkuk? Yes. Yes, I did. Sure did. Yeah, Habakkuk. There you go. Yes, he did say that. Wow. Okay, here we go. Love it. Listen, I know everyone has their favorite books of the Bible. Oh, Psalms is my favorite Bible. But the whole Word of God, it's amazing. There's gold in the whole Word. Amen. So Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. It said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, Though they labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Oh, that's so good. Now, so, huh?
Your high heels?
High hills. I was reading that. I'm like, I was going to make a joke about the women in here. It's a little hot in here, people. Now, high heels. High heels. God prefers high heels. Okay, please, can we reel this in? Can we somehow, God, somehow. High heels.
Hey, here's your vision of our laughing.
Is it time for me to retire yet from pastoring? I don't think so. Okay, I love it. It's all good. See, we make mistakes too, right? All right. Even when I read it, I'm like, heels. Heels. Oh, okay. Hey, you know what? This is the vision of people. Remember that I had of people falling out of their chairs laughing? It's all good. It's okay to laugh in church. Amen. Oh, we don't want to get too stuffy here in Living Waters Chapel. Amen. Oh, now back to the regularly scheduled programming. Now, okay. So you know that your heart is pure toward God when joy floods your heart. Listen to me. Because you know that he is your God regardless of the negative circumstances in your life. See, that is faith. Faith and worship operate together. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. He said some Christians only find joy in their heart toward God when all their bills are paid, when they get that new car, or whatever happens, right? When those things don't happen, what happens is a lot of Christians turn their backs on God and they forsake him. Have you known anyone like that? See, those people, here's what the Holy Spirit said, and we got to be very careful about this because this is the opposite of a heart of worship. Those people that do that, they always have a condition attached to their worship. Did you just hear what I said? They have a condition or conditions attached to the worship. In other words, God, I'm not going to truly worship you unless I get this, unless this happens in my life. See, that is not true worship. That is flesh, that is a fleshly spoiled brat showing their true colors in their relationship toward God. It's a revealing of their heart. Amen? So here's the catch. Here's the catch. Lip service, I recovered pretty well, by the way, didn't I? Okay. Here's the catch. Lip service only doesn't qualify as worship. Worship is of the heart. So this is what that means. There must be pure emotions and motives behind your spoken words. There must be a connection between your heart and your spoken words for them to be meaningful to God. All right. Now, if there is an area or areas of our life that are out of place, until you are aware of that, until you confess that sin and repent, your words fall to the ground. Repent means this. Listen to this. Everyone thinks, oh, you're so religious saying the word repent. No, it's really a basic word. Here's what it means. Repent means that there is a mind change. There is a change in your thought process that leads to positive words and positive actions. That's all it is. Repentance means this. Ready for this? You could say it this way. Repentance means there is a reconnection in your heart, in your thought life, back to the heart of God. That's what repentance is. I want you to start thinking of repentance as that. Repentance just means, okay, I've been off course. There's a disconnection. I'm repenting. I'm changing my thoughts, and I'm reconnecting with heaven. Oh, hallelujah. That gives it the definition a little bit more life to it, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit, listen to me, we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to assist us in cleaning up our life. The Holy Spirit uses people in your life. The Holy Spirit will use your pastor, your spouse, friends, leaders. Sometimes he'll even use enemies. to help us get back into line with him. All right, so here's what you got to do. Don't shut the good people out of your life. Did you just hear what I said? Don't shut the good people out of your life that God has in your life that's trying to bring you back, all right? There has to come a place, because the first initial thought is the pride goes up. Who are they to tell me this? Who are they? They're being nosy. No. You got to come to the place where you got to be thankful for that correction. We got to be thankful for that correction, because it's the Holy Spirit using someone to help get us back into line. Amen? How many of you know that every Christian, I said every Christian, has secret faults in their life? Did you just hear what I said? Every Christian has secret faults or areas of their life that have not been brought completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We all do, right? All right? Or they haven't totally surrendered those areas, all right? James 5:16 says this. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Ooh, I like that. Healed. Say healed. The effectual, fervent, hot, intense, passionate prayer, come on, of a righteous man avails much, or a righteous person. God encourages us to bring to light those hidden sins, those or faults, right? Everyone's saying, don't call it sin, call it faults. Oh, fault sounds so much better. Sin makes me just look so bad, right? No, let's just call it sin. Sin, faults, right? There's weaknesses there. We all have weaknesses, right? So God encourages us to find someone, all right, another believer in the Lord, right? Preferably someone you can trust. Hello? Right? Someone that's not gonna, yeah, right? Okay, you get it. God encourages us to bring to light those hidden sins or faults and to pray for each other. This is the importance of having people in our life that holds us accountable. We need accountability in our life. You agree with that? Many Christians in the body of Christ avoid connection with other Christians. We can't do that. Why? Because we need each other. We can't be victorious alone. We need each other. Say, I need you. And say, you need me. See, the spiritual battle on this earth is too great. Too great. Being in a spiritual battle like a Lone Ranger, all right, is like one of our military troops going into a war with a squirt gun. You're not going to get very far, right? They're not going to get very far. We need each other. When an individual is stuck in deception, they need the Holy Spirit to shine the light in that area of their life. And many times it will come from another person. Why? For some reason, sometimes we don't see our secret faults. Why? I don't know. We get caught up in life. You know what I mean? You ever had that? Someone said, you're being a little rough here and there, or whatever, you know, or this attitude. It's like, oh, well, I guess I didn't notice that. I kind of got caught up in the, you know what I'm saying? But we got to embrace those kind of a thing. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. I like this. This is so good here, this passage. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Secret faults. Ooh. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I'm kind of nervous to read. I'm afraid I'm going to say another word here. Don't worry, my wife will point it out if I do, right? She's my helpmeet. No. All right, I love her. That's good. It's good to laugh, right? Here we go. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, who can understand his errors? This is talking about deception in connection to sin in our own life. Now, here's what I want to point out. This was interesting. Listen to this. That where it says presumptuous sin. Say presumptuous sin. When I read that, I'm like, I got to go. I went to Google and I just started Googling this thing. I'm like, there's something. What is it? I just don't want to read past it if there's a key here. Listen to this. What it is. Presumptuous sin is a willful act of disobedience against God committed with full knowledge that it is wrong and often with an arrogant assumption that God's mercy will cover the transgression. Whoa! How many times have we done that in our life? How many times have you gone when you were getting ready, you're getting ready to do something that you know you shouldn't do, and the Holy Spirit checked you on it, and you stopped in your tracks, and you're having this argument with yourself in your thought life. You're having this argument, and guess who won? The flesh. And you did it anyway. That's what the Bible calls a presumptuous sin. You knew exactly what you were doing. The conviction was there from the Holy Spirit, but you kept on driving anyways, off the cliff. Ah, no, presumptuous sins. And then there's that thing of, you know, I heard so many people in the past say, well, you know, God will forgive me. God will, and it's like, oh, and the Holy Spirit made it clear in my study, that's presumptuous sin. Say presumptuous. So that is not from a heart of worship, but rather that is really a heart of rebellion toward God, is it not? It really is. It's a heart of rebellion toward God, all right? So God wants someone who, when he checks them in their heart and they stop in their tracks, okay, the temptation is not sin. How many of you know we're all going to be tempted? Jesus was tempted, right? But he had no sin. The temptation's not sin, but listen to me, God better win that battle. Are you following me? Yeah. You better step into it on the side of God, right? Not that God can't redeem from a mistake. He will. You come back to him. But all I'm saying is, it's very dangerous to live in that rebellion side, in that presumptuous sin side. You understand what I'm saying, right? Now, verse 14, it said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So the psalmist is saying that our words, motives, and thoughts of the heart need to be aligned together for it to be true worship to God. Did you hear what I just said? That is why you feel spiritually dry when you're singing a worship song to the Lord while you're meditating on what you're going to have for lunch after the service. Right? Because there's no connection. You're saying something. We've all said things just out of pure, just going through the motion, right? And I want to challenge you guys as well. When we're doing the tithe and offering confession, Don't just get into the motion of, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises. No. Really think about what's being said and put your heart into it. Because I'll tell you right now, we had a lot of testimonies coming. How many of you had testimonies of breakthroughs in your life since we started doing that? We have. I know a lot of people come up to me, man, say there's been breakthrough. So really think about what you're saying. Think about when you're worshiping God, think about the words. When you're singing the song, really think about it. Meditate on it while you're singing it. So there's some power behind it. Amen? Amen? Amen. So at times there's a disconnection between your heart or your thought life and the words that are coming out of your mouth, okay? True worship requires your whole heart, meaning this. We talked about this on Wednesday night, did we not? It requires your full attention. Say full attention. Not just some of it, all of it. All of it. Amen? When you come into a church service, give God your full attention. Don't worry. Everything that you have to go back out to is going to be there when you leave this building. Right. Are you following me? Give God your full attention, because this is our time, our halftime. This is it. We're coming in to gather for the Holy Spirit to talk to us. He's going to give you the battle plan for this coming week. And if you're not focused on him, you're going to miss out on that plan, and it could be a miserable week. And things could have been avoided if you would have just paid attention, right? Listen to this. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees by saying this: "You draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." So, we must keep our thought life focused on him, focused on his word, okay? That's the only way to do it. And it all starts in our thought life. Again, all my messages come on back to the thought life, it seems like. All right? If that is off balance, if your thought life is off balance, your whole life is going to be off balance. All right? In fact, it's your thought life that determines if you're going to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. Did you hear what I just said? It's your thought life that even determines that. Why? Because it's a conscious decision. It's a conscious decision, and it needs your full attention and awareness. Go with me real quick. Yeah, I'm getting close to being done. Colossians 3, talking about the importance of worship today. Hallelujah. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Oh, love it. Now, remember, the word of God is from the heart of God. The word of God is God's thoughts. It's from the heart of God. Are you following me? So it's powerful. You get the word in us, and you'll get God's thoughts, his ideas, what he believes about things, how he feels about things and situations. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your thought life, on things above, not on the things on the earth. Get your mind off that stressful thing right now. Come on. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, so we are to set our mind, our thoughts, by our own free will on things above. It's talking about on spiritual things. So remember, when the word of God gives a command not to do something, the flesh and the devil are always going to put that temptation to do that forbidden thing. Right? Right? Adam and Eve, you can eat all from every tree. Every tree. Go ahead and eat. Except for that one. Hey, you know, I think I'm going to have that one, huh? What? So that passage says that Christ is our life. And when we seek things above where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, we are tapping into and connecting into our life source. John 15 says that Jesus Christ is the true vine. We're connecting into him. And that connecting takes place when we think about him. Every time you think of him, I want you to keep this in mind. You're drawing spiritual nutrition into your spirit every time you think about God. Every time you think about the Word of God. Every time you think about Jesus, you're taking in spiritual nutrition. Isn't that good to know? Verses 1 through 3 are dealing with the fact that we as Christians are to seek and to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, on heavenly things. Life from a biblical, a heavenly perspective. Verse 4 is interesting. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. These verses reveal to us the key to living a victorious Christian life on this earth, and how to have assurance of spending eternity with him, how not to fall into the trap of sin, how not to stay down, all right? I want you to notice that verse 1 starts with if, and then 4 starts with then. Say if, then. Oh, if you set your mind on things above as a Christian, then you will live a life according to things above. Oh, there's a lot of if and then statements. What does that mean? It's conditional. It's conditional. We got to meet the conditions. We need to follow the instructions in the book. Amen? It will cause you to live a holy life, to maintain a heart of worship toward God. Again, let me say it again. Obedience is the highest form of worship. Every sin, every form of false doctrine, every heresy that people got entangled with stemmed from one thing, an out-of-control thought life. An out-of-controlled thought life. All of it. A corrupt seed was planted in that person's mind, in their thought life, and they watered it by meditating on it, and it led them in the wrong direction. All of it. It's where it stems from. Maintaining a heart of worship toward God will protect you from going into spiritual error. You will become more familiar with the voice of God in your spirit, man, maintaining that heart of worship. Oh, two more pages. Say hallelujah, everyone. Hallelujah. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals something to me that I never considered before having to do with this topic of worship. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord gave him a vision that he was letting him know that salvation through Jesus Christ was being opened up to everybody, to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. Now, you got to keep in mind that this was taboo. This was a taboo subject for the Jews, right? This was different. How did Peter know? How did Peter know that that vision was the voice of God? How did he know, right? Because that vision totally contradicted everything they believed, right? Because salvation was just, boy, you guys, are you all right back there? People, oh, okay, smile. Okay, just kidding. Awkward. Now, just kidding. Just loosening the atmosphere. Okay. This was a taboo subject to the Jews. So how did Peter know that the vision that was the voice of God? The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said this: Peter maintained a heart and life of worship and fellowship with me. Peter had a heart of worship. So because Peter had that heart of worship, that he would know and understand when God was speaking to him or when it was the enemy or if it was wrong. His discernment was sharp because he maintained that heart of worship. Isn't that good to know? We need that heart of worship. Now, real quick, go with me to Ephesians 4. It's the last one. Ephesians 4:17. Through 24. This is the last one here. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:17-24. And it says these words: This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their mind. Futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Do you see that? Why? Because they're not maintained, they don't have a heart of worship. They don't have a heart of worship. They're blind, spiritually blind, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Why? Remember, because of the futility of their mind. Their thought life is totally off. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. I want you to notice here, it says put off. In other words, if you're a Christian today, it's totally possible for you to live like an unbeliever. Did you see that? It's totally possible for you to call yourself a Christian, to believe, but yet, because of for you to fall into sin and totally look like an unbeliever. Concerning your former conduct, the old man, say old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your thought life, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. So that verse says that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, okay, in the futility of our mind. It is possible, again, for you to look exactly like a sinner, all right? So that's why you have a choice. Someone who's not born again, they're not born again. They have that sin nature. They totally, that's all they can do. But guess what? Now you have a choice, but you have it. Listen, you have a choice, but you have a requirement to live holy. Do you hear what I just said? You have a choice, but you have a requirement to live holy now. So to worship God, we need to deal with our heart. We must set our heart and our thought life on Him constantly. Church, it's time to get into the Word of God so the Word of God can get into us, into our heart, so that we can truly, come on, worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's stand up in this place. Praise God. Yeah, right, right, right. Prayer team, come forward. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The importance of worship. Now, maybe you're in this place and you're on the outside looking in. You've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. You're on your way to hell. You take your last breath. It's eternity in hell and eventually the lake of fire. It says hell will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. If you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, I want you to come forward to one of these prayer team members and say, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, and they're going to lead you to Jesus right there. This message really hit you and you said, you know, this gave me a new perspective of worship and what it is. I really don't feel I've been worshiping God like I should have been or should be. If that's you, just come forward and say, this message touched me, and let them pray with you today before you leave. Amen. And if you're backslidden, you feel like you've fallen away from God, come and tell them, say, you know, I have not been living for God today. I want to, you know, recommit to Him today. That's probably a good idea, don't you think? All right. Now, if you've never received the Holy Spirit baptism, come forward. They're going to talk to you about it. They'll talk to you about praying in tongues and the importance of that. If you need prayer for anything else, they will be here for you. Now, my lovely assistant.